Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Over the last several weeks, we have been in a message series called BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, and it's an acronym that stands for a simple, everyday practices that we as believers can have that have an impact on loving our neighbors and changing the world. How many of you know Jesus is called to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? We know to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we've also been called to love our neighbors as ourselves. So how do we do that? How do we do that? And so we've been talking about how to intentionally share our faith with our neighbors and with our community and with our coworkers. And how do we do that? So we've been looking at this acronym BLESS that was captured in a book by Dave and John Ferguson of the same name, B-L-E-S-S. And we began with B. What does B stand for? Begin with prayer, right? Before Jesus ministered to people, prayer was a priority in his life. And prayer is a priority for us because it's at God's heart. And real life change happens because we know that it happens at the spiritual level, doesn't it? Okay, we got some work to do this morning. And then there's L. What is L? Listen, right? Yeah, actively listen. We live in a noisy, distracted world, and oftentimes people feel lonely. They don't feel heard. Everybody likes to talk at you. They want to tell you their information, what they have, but very few people actually sit down to really listen and get to know you. And we saw within Scripture that Jesus took time to truly listen, to listen to the heart of people like the Samaritan woman at the well. And so we find that when we truly sit down to listen, we get to hear people's stories, we get to hear their struggles, we get to hear the questions that are in their heart, and we get to hear and communicate value to those and care and love to those that we actively listen to. And then there was E last week. This is one of my favorites. What's E? Eat. Yes, everybody has to eat, right? And we saw how meals embodied grace and they enacted mission in Jesus' life. They were a part of how he carried out his message and how he carried out his mission to seek and to save the lost. And so being around tables opens up conversations, barriers come down, and people encounter God's love in personal ways. But today, as these continue to build one upon another, we are going to look at the first S in BLESS today, and that is serve with compassion. Serve with compassion. And again, these are practices that as you begin to build upon, you begin with prayer, and then you take time to listen to people, and you sit down and you have a meal with them. Guess what happens? You'll begin to learn about the needs that they have and how you can serve them in a way that ministers and cares and loves them. There's a story I recently read about an old farmer who was coming out in the field, and he had been in one of the backfields coming out over the hill. He pulled out onto a main road when a guy came down speeding and just crashed into the back of his wagon that was being pulled by his mule. He had his dog with him, and the dog went flying in one direction, and the mule went across the road and was in the ditch in the other, and the old farmer was pinned underneath the wagon that he was carrying, and the driver who had hit him had had a DUI, and so he tailed it out of there before the sheriff would come. But once you know that shortly after, to the farmer's left, the sheriff was coming on by right away, and he thought to himself, wow, this is wonderful that the sheriff is coming. Well, the sheriff got up and he looked over the carnage and he saw the mule had a broken leg and was suffering badly, so he took out his revolver and bang, he shot the mule and put it out of its misery. He walked across the street, found the dog in a similar condition, shot him as well. And then he came to the farmer and he asked the farmer if he was in pain, to which the farmer said, never felt better in my life. I know that's not a true story, but it's funny, isn't it? Unfortunately, though, when people are hurting, sometimes the person that they should be able to trust is the last person they can trust. None of Jesus' parables, except perhaps the prodigal son happens to be more famous than the one we're going to look at today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, it's a story of a wrong person helping when the right person couldn't be trusted, much like the sheriff. The Good Samaritan story initially was told in answer to a question that an expert in the law had about loving your neighbor. And he wasn't asking it because he wanted to know the answer. He was asking it to test Jesus because he was trying to trip him up and make him look bad, put him on the spot in front of others. And in response, Jesus told the following story to that question: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So we're going to read the story all at once together, and then we're going to break it down. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 30. I'm going to read from the New International Version today. And you can follow along on the screen, or you can download our app and go to the more section. There's sermon notes there. You can follow along with the sermon notes there on our app as well. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place he saw and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, we just pray that today you will just take this very popular story, one that if we've been in church or Sunday school or around, we've heard many, many times. I pray that today, Lord, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and help us to draw out some things, Lord, some truths that'll resonate in our hearts, something that we can take away that you want us to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody loves the drama of this story, but oftentimes I think we miss the point. And when you really think about it, this is really a dark story. A man who is traveling and who gets mugged, basically, who gets beat up and mugged on the side of the road. And perhaps the familiarity of it causes it sometimes to lose its impact. I read about a Sunday school teacher, and I think she told the story much better than I have. She described in her Sunday school class about the man's beating and how he was robbed and basically left for dead. And she did so in vivid detail, wanting her students to be able to grasp the impact of the story. And then when it was quiz time, she asked one of the students and she asked the class this. She said, "If you saw a person like this lying on the roadside, wounded and bleeding, what would you do?" And a thoughtful little girl broke the hushed silence and she said, "I think I'd throw up." It's true. I think if many of us came face to face with the reality of somebody like this, consider you're walking along the road, somebody's been mugged, and you're looking at the scene, somebody beat up and they're bleeding and they're hurting, and you take a look and you think, "Oh my goodness, are they dead?" And then all of a sudden they begin to move. How many of us would run over wanting to help, and how many of us would walk on by? How many of us would keep going? You see, this victim is in pretty bad shape. And when you hear the story, you see that immediately there's somebody that comes on the scene. Who's the first person that comes on the scene? Help me out. A priest. A priest comes on the scene. And so much like the old farmer who was trapped when the sheriff came by, you go, "Oh, yay, look at this. I'm going to get some help." Oh, no. But wait, the priest decides not to get involved. On his theological list of things to do that would make God happy, somehow this situation didn't seem to make the list. Maybe it was pragmatic. Maybe he had places to go. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he had people to see. Really, really important church business to attend to. Maybe he just was a little judgmental. Well, what's this guy doing walking on this road? He should not have been traveling on this road when he did, especially having that kind of cash on him. He was just looking for trouble, right? Shame on him. We don't know what it is. All we know is that Jesus is saying this man walked along on the other side. It says this, verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. In other words, what I want to point out here is this man had to actually go out of his way to not meet the need. He passed by on what? The other side. He had to go to the other side of the road just to avoid getting involved. Oh, come on, there's always one slacker in the crowd, right? So Jesus continues. Not only is there a priest, but somebody else starts to go by as well. Our victim is laying there. He hears footsteps, right? So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, he passed by on the, help me out, on the other side. What? Another sheriff? Oh, some days are just bad days. They don't play out the way you think, right? The Levite at least had a theological basis for not getting involved. If you know anything about priests in the tribe of Levi, they officiated the sacrifices in turn. They had certain criteria they had to meet so that they could actually participate in the worship and remain holy. Under the law of Moses, God's chosen people had set up a very strict purification system. Levites had to be pure in order to offer the sacrifice and carry out their duties. And those laws involved touching people who were unclean, and that would include dead people. Simply stated, here's what the law said. Don't touch them. Don't go near them. Don't even try to help. Because if you do, even if you roll them over, if you even touch somebody who's bleeding, you become unclean and you need to be purified for 7 days. The next 7 days, you're contaminated. Thus, during that time, the priest might have thought, if I help this guy, then I'm going to be contaminated for the next 7 days, and I'm not going to be able to help people who really need it. Yeah, you catch what I'm saying here? So what does he do? He crosses by on the other side. Maybe I'm making excuses for him. I don't know. But don't we all? Aren't excuses a part of why we choose not to get involved, why we choose not to help, why we choose not to serve, right? We all have perfectly good reasons, don't we? I mean, the priest and the Levite, they were simply aligning priorities in their minds, and this guy helping him didn't align with their priorities. After all, they had things to do, even church things to do. They were pleasing God by following the rules, as illogical and inconceivable as that may sound to us. But you know what? It wouldn't be the last time this would happen. I think this is exactly the situation that Jesus has found himself in when he healed a man on the Sabbath, didn't he? And everybody said, "How could you touch and heal that man on the Sabbath? You're breaking all the rules." You're breaking the rules. Going back to the story, a few minutes now pass during which our poor victim on the side of the road is bleeding and in quiet desperation. And then all of a sudden he hears footsteps again. This time he looks up and it's a Samaritan. If the priest didn't help me and the Levite didn't help me, I mean, I don't have a chance right now. It's the Samaritan. At least that's what everybody listening in the context of this story would be thinking, the Samaritan. Yet Jesus has a way of turning things on its head. Oh, the Jews and Samaritans, right? They didn't get along. The Jews, Samaritans were not good people. Good Samaritan, that's like an oxymoron, isn't it? That's like jumbo shrimp, right? That's like deafening silence. That's like the Cleveland Browns win. Those things just don't go together. Oh, I know, right? We had a good draft, right? Yes, it's all good now. Yeah, until September comes. Oh, but the Samaritan, he stopped. He stopped. He stooped down, saw the moaning person figure in the ditch, and Luke 10:23 describes what happened next. It says he had compassion. He had compassion. Isn't that the difference? Isn't compassion what's at the very heart of God? That when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he saw the city and the people, he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Isn't that what makes all the difference in the world? Isn't that what should motivate us to do something? Compassion. In Luke 10, 34 and 35 says this, he went up to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. He gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses you may have. This story highlights the fact that there were 2 religious people who should have been the first ones to help and didn't. And yet, there is a Samaritan, someone that the Jews despised, who actually stopped and served and helped. And the main emphasis is not so much on the Samaritan for what he did, but it's on the others who didn't. The 2 who didn't stop to serve. And so with fresh eyes this morning, I want to just give you 2 crucial actions the Samaritan took that demonstrated his ability to love and to serve his neighbor, to serve with compassion and living it out. The first is this, the Samaritan stopped. The Samaritan stopped. We want to rush past, but let's not rush past this. Let's stop for a moment. It sounds simple, but in reality, he did what the other 2 religious leaders did not do. He stopped. If we truly want to live out the S in serve and serve with compassion, it means that when there is a need, we have to be willing to stop. We have to be willing to stop. There's been a lot of interesting psychological studies on the topic of why some people stop to serve and get involved and why others just kind of drive by or walk by or move past certain areas when somebody's in need. Some years back, 2 Princeton psychologists decided to conduct an experiment that was based on this story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And they met with a group of seminary students and they asked them to prepare a short talk on a biblical theme and then walk over to a nearby building and present it. Along the way, they had set up a situation. They planted a man who had been slumped over and he was coughing and moaning in an alley, his head down and groaning in pain. And the plant would appear to be somebody who was in obvious need of help. Naturally, the researchers wanted to see which seminary students would stop and help and which would not. And so they built 3 variables into what happened. Here's the 3 variables. First, they ask about the motives of these students, why they were studying for ministry. They wanted to know, is it because they wanted to do ministry for personal spiritual fulfillment, or did they want to get involved in ministry so they could help others? Unbeknownst to these seminarians, the psychologist had a preliminary questionnaire that tested their motives. The second variable that they had built in was that one group was to prepare a talk on the role of professional clergy, while the other was supposed to prepare a talk on this story, biblical theme of the Good Samaritan. The third variable was this. They told one group that they needed to hurry and rush to the presentation site because they were already late, while they told the other group, there's plenty of time for you to get to the auditorium. Many of us might guess the results, right? Perhaps those that were in ministry in the first variable to help people, not just simply to have a professional role or a ministry title. Certainly those, they would be impacted because they had a ministry to help people, they would stop. Or maybe perhaps we would think that the second variable, those that were teaching on the Good Samaritan story, it would be primary in their minds and they would be the ones who would stop. But here's what it actually results were. The researchers discovered that those first 2 variables had very little to do with who stopped and who didn't. They discovered the only variable that mattered was whether a student was in a hurry or not. Whether they felt late or whether they thought they had more time. Only 10% of those in a hurry stopped. But 63% of those who had more time stopped to help the victim. Literally, those that taught on the parable of the Good Samaritan but were in a hurry, there were a few of them that literally stepped over the man. What made the difference was whether they felt they had room in their schedules or not. Let me ask you a second right now. What is the hurry in your life that keeps you from stopping to serve somebody who's in need? I'm not talking about bad things. Sometimes it's good things, right? Commitments, activities, even church things. Because until we begin to name our hurry, we have no ability to be able to change it so that we can live in the rhythms that Jesus has taught us and modeled for us. According to the story that we're told here of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan himself was a man on the move. He was a businessman. He had places to go. Even when he was helping the man, he put him in an inn and he was taking care of business. He had things to attend to. But like any stressed businessman, what made the difference from the priest and the Levite was they walked on the other side and kept on going. He stopped. Tim Harlow, in his book, Life on Mission, he wrote something that I think deserves some consideration for us. He said this: if you really dug into the hearts of most churches, you'd find people who care. But they have so much on their plate, so much of which is actually church activity, that they literally do not feel like they can do anything else except walk on the other side. Can't help you now. I'm sorry, I've got to get to Bible study. Ouch. Ouch. Could it be that we don't take time to serve or recognize the need simply because we're too busy, even too busy with our own church activity and involvement? I personally faced a dilemma a couple of months ago. I was in a hurry. It was on a Friday, and I had a list of things to do in the event that night, and there was a funeral that morning, and I had a bunch of things that I had lined up to do, and so I was hurry up early. I was getting things done. I was dressed in my suit because I was part of that. I was getting ready to go on to the funeral, and I'm running a little bit behind. Anybody ever been there before? I put way too much on my to-do list than I had time for, and I'm flying around. And I'm coming up on 44, you know, Route 44 over here, and we're coming up to the light on 90, and there's a truck in front of me, and the back is all full of scaffolding and that kind of stuff, and they stop at that light. It turns yellow, turns red. We both stop, and we wait. And if you've ever been at that light, you know you can wait quite a bit, right? Because they just put one arrow that's left, and you got to wait through that before you can go. So, I mean, I'm just like, okay. And then the truck starts to, when the lights turn green, the truck in front of me hits its gas pedal, starts to move forward, and all of the scaffolding comes out in the middle of the road. Luckily, I did not ride up on the back. I did give myself some space. I'm proud of myself for that. I didn't tailgate. It's okay. Yeah, I'll take that. I'll take that encouragement. But all the scaffolding comes out, and because I had left room at that moment, I had this check. Can I get out? I want to get out. I had room to get out, but just got this prick. So in that moment, I threw the car in park. I thought, I'm in a suit, but threw the car in park and put the flashers on. I got out and we picked up the scaffolding. It only took about 3 minutes. It didn't take a long time, but I was conflicted in that moment. In my humanness, I got to be honest with you. I'm like, I'm in a suit. I've got to get to a funeral. I'm already running late. I don't have time for this. Everything in me wanted to drive on by. But that 3 minutes helped serve a man who was obviously a little embarrassed by it. You know, hey, I'm just, we've all been there, right? And the temptation is to drive around. By the way, I still made it on time because, as my wife will tell you, I always leave more margin than I think I have, and I always get there on time even when I think I'm going to be late. Just going to tell you that. I leave way too early. But the bottom line is this. Oftentimes, we don't stop because we're too busy. We've got way too much going on, too much on our minds. We don't leave ourselves enough margin. And so we fail to serve, not because we don't know what the scripture says or how Jesus modeled or what love is. We don't take time to serve because we don't create enough room in our schedule so that when the Lord brings somebody, an interruption into our life, or somebody who has a need in our life, or somebody on by, that we're slow enough to pay attention so that we can stop and be able to serve and love them the way Jesus loved them. And that's the question, right? The second action that the Samaritan took, the Samaritan dropped. He stopped and he dropped. Look at this, verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't just stop. He got off his donkey and he put the other man on. He got down on his knees and he bandaged up the man's wounds. He was willing to get down. Not get down and boogie. He was willing to get down. Right? He was willing to drop some cash. He dropped some denarii and he said, if you just take care of it, if there's any more, I'll pay you when I get back. He was willing to drop some cash. He was willing at that moment to care so that this man could experience the love and healing that he needed in his life. He took time to serve in a way that led to healing and recovery. And I think to fulfill the spirit of what Jesus is teaching in the story, we have to get off our donkeys. Aren't you glad I didn't use the King James Version? So we can recognize the need and serve. I almost took that joke out of there. In fact, I did. It's not even in my notes. I just couldn't resist. I'm sorry. What does stopping and dropping, with stopping, but what does dropping require? It requires humility. And this is what Jesus did. We saw this last week, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus modeled for us, right? The Samaritan dropping on his knees on a dirty roadside to bandage up and to take care of the wounds of a man, to be willing to walk alongside and put the man on his own donkey, and he walked to be willing to take care of him and even drop a little bit of cash so that he is taken care of and be willing to be generous in that moment. What does it take? It requires humility. Humility. Real service requires a posture of humility, friends. Jesus modeled this on the night before he would give his life for us, didn't he? He gathered his disciples together to celebrate the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper. And as the preparations are being made, the disciples were present. And before they get started, Jesus did something that literally began to model this and shift how we ought to think about leadership, how we ought to think about our lives as followers of Jesus, how we ought to think about power and authority. What did he do? He exchanged his crown for an apron. That's right, I heard some of you. He stooped down to wash feet, taking the posture of a servant. John 13, 3 and 5, 3 through 5, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power. Do you see that? Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew who he was. He knew the authority and position he had. But then, so he got up from the meal and demanded that they wash his feet. Wait a minute. It doesn't say that? Oh, he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Do you understand the magnitude of what's happening here? The maker and sustainer of the universe bows down to wash the feet, the dirty feet of his, those that he created. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords bowing down. No one higher in authority. And if you were in the room, you would understand that even a rabbi or a teacher never was the one to stoop down. In the ancient world, washing someone's feet was routine practice before sharing a meal, but it was the job of the lowest ranking person in the house, not just the servant, but the lowest ranking person in the house. And I don't have to tell you, it was a gross job. This was an agrarian culture, friends. They walked around with sandals. They didn't have socks. They didn't have nice shoes. It was dusty. It was dirty. And sometimes when you walked along, you stepped in things that, well, you know. Right? It was disgusting. And when you sat down for a meal, they didn't sit down in chairs like we had. They would lean down on their arm. They would be on pillows and lean down. So their feet would be behind them, but their feet might be near somebody else's head. That's why you wash feet, because it was stinky. It was gross. It was dirty. They didn't have the nail clippers and all the pedicures like we have today. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, I know, I'll be honest, I got some gnarly feet. You don't want to wash my feet. They're gross. Just ask my kids. They'll tell you. Dad, don't leave your dogs out. Come on. It's gross. Some of you like dogs out. That's slang. If you have young kids, you know. So imagine the awkward silence in the room when all of a sudden, here they are getting ready for this Passover meal. And there's no servant there to wash the feet. And who's going to wash the feet? And somebody going, not me, not me, not me. I'm the greatest. When I come in the kingdom, I'm going to be the greatest. When I come in the kingdom, I'm going to be the greatest. Everybody worried about their positions. I'm not going to stoop down. I'm not going to be the one that acknowledges I'm the lowest in here. I'm not doing it. And then Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stoops down and takes off his outer cloak and he puts on an apron and he fills up a basin and he begins to wash feet. Why would you risk that? It's why Peter responds this way in John 13, 6 through 8. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. That's why Peter reacts that way. To understand this, I think in our culture, I'm just a sports guy today, and we got the Cavs playing later today, but how many of you are grateful for the championship in 2016? Come on, LeBron James, the king. Imagine if LeBron James came to your house. First of all, that's just something that, like, wow, LeBron James gonna come to my house? He comes to your house and he slips into your bathroom and he realizes it's dirty. Right? Your toilet has not been cleaned. Man, there is soap scum. There is, so you shaved and you didn't rinse out the sink. Gross, yuck, and all of a sudden you realize LeBron James has opened up and he grabbed out the cleaning supplies and King James is cleaning your bathroom. How would you respond? No, don't do that. I got that. You're a guest of mine. We don't want you doing that. Don't do that. Horrified. The GOAT, greatest of all time. But imagine the GOAT, washing your feet. Like Peter, I go, no, you don't have to do that. Really, it's okay. They're gross. Don't do that. Let me wash your feet. But Jesus changes it. Why? Because he teaches us that servanthood begins with a posture of humility. You've got to stoop. You've got to get down. You've got to get down. You've got to be willing to get down and get dirty and do things that you don't want to do. That's what a servant does. And if Jesus is our master, guess what? A servant is not greater than the master. Look what happens next. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, also you should wash one another's feet. Oh, and you thought you were off the hook. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now you know these things. You will be blessed if you do them. If you do them. Jesus' message is simple, friends. It's our turn. He served. It's our turn to serve. It's our time to set aside the crown and pick up the apron. We live in a world that believes that the higher you are and the more money and power you have and accumulate, the less you have to serve, the more leverage you have for people to serve you. But Jesus says, no, no, no. Here's what it really looks like to bless the world, to serve them. If you're going to go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus sums it up, that whole story, with a question. Verses 36 and 37, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him this, go and do likewise. You know what to do. Now do it. Go and do likewise. Who are you walking by every day, maybe missing, not paying attention, not getting involved? I believe God wants to answer some of the needs we have in our society with Y-O-U. You can have the feet like Jesus has and go where he calls you to go. You can have the hands that Jesus has where you can touch the hurting and the unclean. But we have to take time to stop. And we have to take time to drop, not stop and drop and roll, stop, drop, and serve. Stop, drop, and serve, helping someone heal. Serving doesn't have to be complicated. Worship team, will you come? It begins with prayer, right? Over your neighbors. As you begin to pray over your neighbors or your coworkers or the people that God has put in your heart, God begins to give you a heart for them. As you begin to listen, you begin to hear the needs that they have, you begin to hear the questions they have, you begin to hear who they are, their concerns, and then you have a meal. You invite them over for a meal, and they begin to share with you, and they tell you how they need to be served, how you can serve them. Maybe it's giving them a ride to the grocery store, or giving them a ride to a doctor's appointment, or washing the kids so they can get something done, or helping with the lawn, or there's a host of possibilities. In fact, best-selling author Lee Strobel, who wrote Case for Christ, Case for a Creator, he was once asked about the topic of compassion and serving our neighbors, and this is how he responded, and I want to close with this today. I think if Jesus physically lived in my house, he'd have compassion radar that was scanning the neighborhood looking for opportunities to put his love into action. He said, we can do that. We can have compassion radar. And maybe see the widow down the block that just wants someone to go to the grocery store with her once a week. It'd be such a blessing. Perhaps a single mom down the block, and she's got two kids, she's working two jobs, she's barely keeping it all together and staying afloat. If we said, hey, you know, my spouse and I, we can watch your children for the next four Fridays to give you a bit of a break. Maybe it's finding the kid down the block that has a basketball hoop and he's shooting hoops, but nobody to shoot hoops with him. Maybe it's stopping just to shoot a few baskets with him. He said, I think Jesus, if he physically lived in my house, would be looking for those opportunities to not just say he loves the world, but to put that love into action. It might be time to tune up our compassion radar, don't you think? To slow down, identify where we've been in too much of a hurry, to open our eyes, and to be willing in humility to stoop and to serve those that are in need. And here's the good news. You don't have to do it alone. Right here at our church, we have opportunities for you to get involved and serve, whether it's our community outreaches like we have to Project Hope or Vista Springs or some of the other outreaches that we have. Maybe it's serving in the nursery or kids ministry. Maybe it's serving at VBS or Jamming on Johnny Cake. Maybe it's just the relationships that you have with the people in this room where you're talking, listening, and you hear that they have a need. A coworker, maybe, that you're around, a neighbor down the street. But it starts when we are willing to stop, open up our eyes, tune in our compassion radar through prayer and say, Jesus, show me. Show me the people that you want me to serve. Show me the people that you want me to love. Show me the people that I can share your love with. The Good Samaritan didn't have a committee meeting. He didn't create a program. He just simply stopped. He dropped. And he served. And Jesus looked at the man that was testing him with that question, who is my neighbor? And he simply said these words, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now it's your turn. Go and do likewise. So if today you're willing to say, Lord, open up my eyes this week. Open up my eyes this week. Make me a neighbor. Use me to serve the people that you've put into my path and around me. Then I want to invite you this morning that if you say, you know, I'm not just going to agree to a good idea, but today I want to tune in my compassion radar to be like Jesus and truly serve those around me. I want to invite you at this moment to stand. If you say, that's me, I want to participate. I want to be a servant to my neighbor. I want to do that. I want to invite you to stand. And today we're going to say, Jesus, we want to make this commitment to pay attention to those around us so that we can truly serve. serve. Father, I thank you right now for those that are making this commitment and taking this moment to stand, declaring and saying, we want to be like you, Jesus. We want to stop and be aware of those who have need around us. We want to be willing in humility to drop, maybe drop something that we're doing so that we can make it a priority to help meet a need in someone that you have put before us. Maybe it's somebody that we know, a coworker that's opened up, that we've shared with, that we've been praying for. Whatever it is, Jesus, this week, give us eyes to see. Open up our vision in a new way. Align our hearts with yours. Give us hearts of compassion that we might truly love our neighbors today, that we might truly be the hands and feet, your hands and feet, to a world that is in need, demonstrating how to love our neighbor as ourself. Father, I thank you for those that are making this commitment today. And I believe, Lord, that there is going to be life change. There's going to be stories and testimonies that come from simply taking the time to love somebody like you've called us to love them. Lord, may you open up the opportunities and may there be stories to share. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.